You know the story. The upper room, the disciples gathered. They had no clue what was taking place, no idea of what was going on. They were there in order to celebrate the Passover. They were there to fellowship with one another. They were there to do what they had done so many times before, but in the company of Jesus, whom they followed for 3 years. Jesus, on the other hand, was in the midst of a great turmoil. He knew well that those who were after him and who wanted to kill him were doing their best to accomplish that task. Being fully human, fully man, and knowing the pain and the reality of the cost of what he was about to pay, and yet also being fully God, and knowing that this was his will to accomplish a far greater purpose for you and me. It was in this setting that they gathered. And it was in this setting that Jesus first spoke the words that Paul repeated that I read to you from 1 Corinthians. But listen to these words. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, verse 5, it says this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The Bible speaks to us of the sacrifice of Jesus in a way that is often misunderstood and even taken for granted or assumed. It speaks to us in a way that causes us to be reminded of the reality of the price that was paid. And yet, because of all of the other things, we seem to lose that sense of his sacrifice. Jesus, knowing this, said to the disciples, "As often as you gather in this way, do this in remembrance of me." He knew that the world would take out of us the reminder of the sacrifice. But the question remains, why is it so valuable to us to remember his sacrifice? When we forget what God has done for us, we lose sight of what he is in us and who he is to us. When we forget what God has done on our behalf, we also forget what we have done that has caused the great need. When it becomes nothing more than a religious observance, then it has lost its impact in our lives. And Jesus said that every time that we were to do this, we were to declare his death. So much about Christianity is indeed about life, and I would certainly take nothing from that. And yet, when Jesus spoke to the disciples, he beckoned them to come and follow him, to take up a cross. You see, Jesus really doesn't call us to come and live it up. He calls us to come and lay it down. It is sacrifice that gives us the humility before God to be reminded of our great need. It is the image of the sacrifice of the broken body of Jesus Christ that reminds us that he died that way specifically for you and me. Isaiah prophesied of what was to come. He even said that he would have no form and that men would not look upon him. Why? It wasn't because he was unlovely, or it wasn't because there was something about him that no one wanted to see. It was because he had been turned into a beaten and bloody mess that was so hideous that people turned away from him. The sacrifice of Jesus, the physical reality of him laying down his life, is what we remember when we come to the Lord's table. He humbled himself and became obedient. He teaches us to do likewise, to lay down our lives, to set aside our selfishness, to focus on him rather than on ourselves. It won't be easy because everything in this world directs our attention back to ourselves and tells us that that's the way it should be. But the reality is that is not the way it should be. It causes our world to shrink. It causes our desire to reach others to dissipate. It causes us to fail to see the need as well as the great opportunity that is before us. It is only in sacrifice that we are reminded of how desperate the need was that we had and how desperate the need is that still exists in the lives of others. The only answer is Jesus. And the only way to know Jesus is through sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed His body that you and I might live. And then He commissioned us to go and to give ourselves as living sacrifices, to also humble ourselves and become obedient, some even to the point of death. Every one of the disciples died a martyr's death. Every apostle ultimately gave his life in a way that we can't even imagine. And as hideous as that was, and as hard as that must have surely been, those who would come after would surely die even more hideous deaths. As Christianity spread and as the world unfolded, it was persecuted. And martyr after martyr died. Until eventually Christianity seemed to take hold, and history records that it sort of became dominant. And yet still there were those who died. But today we live in an enlightened world, and surely it is not so. Today they tell us that more people die as a result of a commitment to Christ than at any other time in human history. Even as we observe this Lord's Supper today, hundreds of brothers and sisters in Christ will die because of their faith. Is it really that important? It really is. And because of that, we must never forget the sacrifice that Jesus has made. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Peter reminds us that we were indeed ransomed. It's a wonderful word that teaches us clearly that we were prisoners. I wonder sometimes if it doesn't feel that way still today, that we are prisoners to sin, prisoners to the flesh, that we are locked in the patterns of living that have become almost like slavery to us, and that it is not only oppressive, but painful, and that the only way that we could ever be delivered from this prison or from this slavery is for someone else to ransom us. Maybe you feel like a hostage. You've been taken captive. You've been caught. And the only hope that you have is that the ransom demand will be met and those who have taken you captive will make good on their word to release you upon payment. Those are the images that are to be conjured up in our minds as we read this passage. And it's what Peter is teaching us. With the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, we were ransomed from our sin. Every time we come to the Lord's table, every time we drink from the cup, we are reminded that it represents for us the blood of Jesus Christ that paid the ransom price for our sins. But listen to this verse also, because it speaks to some of these things as well. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption through His blood. When you look up in a Bible dictionary, words like redemption or atonement, even ransom for that matter, they all seem to point back to the same thing. Interestingly enough, When the Bible was being translated into English, there was a man, William Tyndale, who couldn't find an English word for this redemptive, ransoming process that Jesus brings into our lives. And so he came to a word that was adopted and included in many of those early English translations. We call it today atonement, and it is the doctrine of atonement around which we understand the concept of redemption. Being redeemed from death, being redeemed from slavery, being redeemed from sin. A little different twist than ransomed, yet very similar. Tyndale wanted us to understand atonement, and so if you break it down, it's at one meant. It's a restoration process. The redeeming of what was broken, the redeeming of what was lost, the redeeming of what was failed, the redeeming of what was inadequate. Taking something that wouldn't work, making it work. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. When you embrace by faith Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are embracing redemption. You are entering into a redemptive process by which every part of your life, your mind, your heart, your soul, your spirit, your body is redeemed from something that was destined to decay. It's an amazing truth, and it's a profound doctrine that is beyond description, and yet we take it for granted. Making the Lord's Supper so much more important. When we come to the receiving of that cup, the drinking of that wine, it is the reminder of the blood that was shed, of the price that was paid. He ransomed us. He redeemed us. And then one other passage of Scripture from Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 20 says, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. To reconcile. He's ransomed us. He's redeemed us. Now the Bible says He has reconciled us. We all know what it's like to have broken relationships, don't we? It happens in various ways and stages. Everything from the most aggressive and ugly divorce to those little play yard, schoolyard spats between best friends. The only difference between what was maybe when you were a child, if you were in some elevated years, and what is today for a child is the way they fight. They may do it with text messages and email and postings on Facebook, whereas you did it face to face. Broken relationships leave us empty and they consume us, do they not? When a relationship that is primary in our lives is damaged or faltering, it's difficult to think about anything else. We have all experienced that, and we all know what I'm talking about. It's a constant reminder. It's a continuing awareness. It's with you when you go to sleep. It is there when you wake up. And probably it even wakes you up in the night. You find yourself from your most mundane routines thinking about it to the point where your mind, when it's disengaged from something that is very specific, always seems to wander back to it. Broken relationships not only dominate us and rule our lives, but many times they so completely consume us that it's hard for us to think about anything else, and we become lost in the brokenness. If that is true of human relationships, how much more so is it true of a spiritual relationship that's eternal? That's what sin has caused, a brokenness in our relationship. And Jesus' blood reconciles that relationship. It puts back together what was damaged. But did you notice what it says in Colossians? It doesn't say just your spiritual relationship with God. It says through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by His blood. Do you realize that every broken relationship between you and someone else can also be healed by the blood of Jesus? Do you realize that every broken experience of life can be restored by the blood of Jesus? Do you realize that every broken, mismanaged experience along life's path can be restored and reconciled by the blood of Jesus? What a powerful truth. What an unbelievable reality, and what an oft-ignored principle. When we take this element of the Lord's Supper, we do so remembering His blood that ransomed our lives, that redeems our souls, that reconciles our relationships. The latter part of the passage that I read to you, as we observe the elements, in verse 26 says this: as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. The proclamation that we've made here today is one that is very specific, not by our design, but by God's. God knew that the only way you and I would ever get it was if He came down here Himself. So Jesus Christ came, Emmanuel, God with us, so that we would have the physical reality of the One that we could relate to and know. He also knew that we wouldn't get it if we didn't see the blood come from His body, if we didn't hear the whip on His back, if we didn't watch as He was nailed to the cross. He knew that we wouldn't get it if we didn't see His lifeless body taken down from the cross and buried in a tomb sealed with a giant stone guarded by Roman centurions. He knew we wouldn't get it if we didn't have the physical presence of the reality of the divine grace. And so Jesus came. He died. He rose again. He gave us the Lord's Supper. In fact, some have suggested that the only thing that designates what a church really is a group of people who believe in Jesus Christ, having committed their lives to Him, who gather to worship Him, to grow in His Word, and to celebrate the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's what a church is. And as we remember, He gave us this so that we would not forget His sacrifice, His blood that was shed, and the hope that is ours in Him. But He said to the disciples, "I'm coming back. I'm coming to get you." In John 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, you may be also." The second coming teaches us that Jesus is coming back, that this is not all there is, that it's not done yet. It teaches us to be watchful and alert. It teaches us to be motivated for ministry and evangelism. It teaches us to be aware of His presence in our lives at every moment and at every time. The reality of the second coming is called the blessed hope, and it gives hope. But without that knowledge, without that awareness that there is something better, that God is at work, that Jesus is on the move, then all we would have is what we have here. And that's just not enough. Jesus said, "I'm coming again. I'm coming back. And we will celebrate this new again when I do." Until that time, He's called you and I to remember, to watch, to pray, to serve. Do so in the awareness that at any moment Jesus could return. Our Father, we thank you for this blessed hope, for this promise that one day you will come again. Until that day, may we remember regularly what you have done through Jesus. May we anticipate your return with urgency and with desire. And may we serve in the awareness that you have called us, you have changed us, and you're coming to get us. Father, until that time that we behold Jesus coming in the clouds, may we serve with faithfulness, with commitment, with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our podcast. Remember, you can go to our website, www.tbcsullivan.com, and there you can find other podcasts and other information about the church as well. If you need to contact us, you can send us an email to tbc@tbcsullivan.com.